The book of Exodus, chapter number 25, is where we'll take our text verse from. And we, of course, have been preaching on Wednesday nights on a new sermon series regarding the tabernacle in the wilderness. And tonight we have come to the fourth piece of furniture in the tabernacle that God gives to Moses for him to create, and that is the candlestick. And if you're in Exodus 25 and you want to stand, we'll just read a verse and, of course, leave your Bible open. And we'll return to this chapter, the back end of this chapter, often and try to show you some of the types and pictures that are in chapter 25, verse 31 down through verse 40 regarding this candlestick. But let's read verse number 31 for our text verse tonight. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same." Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house tonight. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to call upon your name and pray. God, we are certainly thankful that you are a need-meeting God. What a wonderful thing that is. God, that's a great consolation to the heart of the child of God. Lord, I pray for this message tonight that you'd use us in a good way. Lord, help us to say something, God, that would be helpful and beneficial to somebody tonight. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. As I said a moment ago, the fourth piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the golden candlestick. This candlestick undoubtedly was the most beautiful as well as the most costly of all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. We'll soon discover that the craftsmanship and the workmanship that it took to make this candlestick was second to none. In fact, I really believe that had it not been for the guidance and the hand of God upon the craftsman that made this, that there's no way that this task could have been performed. Of course, when you go into what happened to my monitor? There we go. Lord have mercy. I tell you, it messed up on me last week and this week. But when you would enter into the tabernacle, of course, we've talked about how that the table of showbread would be on one side, and then the candlestick was on the opposite wall, on the opposite side. And then on the end was the altar of incense. We've not quite got there yet, but the altar of incense would sit right before the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, this candlestick was a unique thing. This candlestick was unique in that we have no idea how large the candlestick was. All the other pieces of furniture tell us their length and their width and their height, but the candlestick in chapter number 25 gives us no dimensions. Now, the candlestick does not have any sizes because the candlestick is a picture of God, and God has no earthly limitations. Now, if you remember, I told you when we talked about the ark and when we talked about the table of showbread that they were made of wood. You remember that? And then they were overlaid with gold. And at this point, surely you've got this. The wood is a type or a picture of the earthly. It is a type of a picture of the human, the human nature of Christ and our human nature. And then the overlaid gold was a symbol or a picture of the divine. It was a picture of God, the divine character of God. Now, the ark had dimensions because Christ as a man had limitations. He had limitations to his strength. He had limitations to his ability. He was a man. He was a human. You remember the table of showbread was wood overlaid with gold. There were limitations when it came to our fellowship with God. You know, you had to breach the gap of separation and you had to be a priest and you had to pull up. There were limitations when it comes to the fellowship with God. They were wood overlaid with gold. But the candlestick is all gold. There's no wood. It's a picture of the God Himself, the divine. And therefore, there are no limitations because we serve a God that is not limited. Human nature is limited, but God is not limited. And the pure gold candlestick is a picture of God without limitations. I want us to notice a few things about this candlestick, and then I'll give you my point. In this candlestick, we see a nature of God. We see not only the nature of God in the gold, but we see the picture of the nature of God in the light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, it said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." You see, you and I serve a God of absolute light. There is no darkness in our God. In fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that God sent the light down to mankind, and the light lived among men. But the Bible says that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There is no darkness in God. God is pictured by light.
Amen.
He appeared to Abraham as a burning lamp. To the children of Israel in the wilderness, He was a flaming fire. To Moses on the backside of the wilderness, He was a burning bush. To the Hebrew writer, He was a consuming fire. Jesus Himself would testify and say, "I am the light of the world." And our God is a God of light.
Amen.
I find that interesting because if you think about it, light is necessary for life.
Amen.
You try growing a plant without light and see how successful that you are. Mm-hmm. That plant will grow fuller and larger and quicker and better if you give it some light.
Amen.
Every once in a while. Even our human bodies grow better and are healthier if we're exposed to light.
Amen.
There are vitamins and nutrients that come from those sun rays, and they give us health and they give us strength. Did you know that light not only affects us physically, but it affects us mentally as well? In Alaska, where they have very little light during their calendar year, they also have the highest rate of suicide of any state in America. It affects them mentally to live in darkness up there. And just like light helps us to have life, and it is necessary for life, even so, the light of God is necessary for us to have real life. John 1:4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." You see, in Jesus Christ, He is the light, so He gives us life.
Amen.
John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, light was important. It gives life. Light is not only important because it gives life, but you think about this, the light of the candlestick was the only light that shone inside of the tabernacle. Now you've got the picture. We've not got to the fabrics and the boards and the bars and all that. But if you'll picture with me a 15 by 45 structure that was made out of metal and overlaid with gold. And they had wood walls overlaid with gold. And then they would take skins, and they would drape those skins over that, several layers of skins and fabrics over that tabernacle. That's why it was called the tent. And with that, those wooden walls that had no windows and those fabrics that stretched over that tent, there was absolutely no light in there at all. And had it not been for this candlestick, there would have been no light at all inside of the tabernacle. Therefore, the priest would not have been able to see the table of showbread to minister at the table of showbread. He would not have been able to see where the altar of incense was to minister. The incense, which is a type of prayer. He couldn't have done that had it not been for the light of the candlestick. Can I say that Jesus Christ is not only necessary for you to have life, and I mean that if you don't know Christ, you don't really have life. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know eternal life.
Amen.
But He is not only necessary to give you life, but He is necessary for you to be able to have any kind of work or service in the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Too often we try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's like we're just bumping around in the dark. Churches tonight will meet and they will operate without the light of Christ in their service. And it's just like they're bumping around and feeling their way through the darkness. People try to serve God in their individual Christian lives, and it seems like they can't make headway and they can't make progress and they can't seem to do it right. My question to them is, if they've got the light of Christ really shining in their light. He said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let me say this, and I'll move into the specifics of the candlestick. The candlestick is a wonderful picture of God. But according to the book of the Revelation, the candlestick is also a picture of the church. In the Revelation, we see the Lord in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that John saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified Christ. And John said that he was in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And those seven candlesticks represented seven churches that were in Asia Minor. Therefore, the candlestick is not only a picture of God, but it's a picture of you and me who are a representation of God. Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. I want you to notice a few things out of our text tonight. And I'll give them to you, and you can write them down, you can study them later, but I'll give them to you one after the other. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the rarity of the building, Look at verse number 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be the same. Verse 36, their knops and their branches shall be the same. It shall all be one beaten work of pure gold. Now this was an amazing piece of artwork. The candlestick was amazing in that it was not made up of individual pieces of gold that were finished and then put together. But rather it was made of one solid piece of gold. The candlestick was one solid gold unit. And they took this one solid chunk of gold, and with a hammer, a craftsman turned it into the most amazing, beautiful piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle. I really don't think that any craftsman could do this even today. It was God that allowed this man to do what he did. But I want you to notice the way verse 31 and verse 36 describe this candlestick. They describe it in verse 31 and again in verse 36 as beaten gold. Do you see that? You see, the craftsman would beat the gold until he created what he had envisioned. Likewise, Jesus Christ was a beaten work. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, Jesus was a beaten work so that he could shine that light and give that life. Jesus endured the pressure of Gethsemane. He was tortured at the hands of the Romans. He was crushed beneath the weight of the cross. And when our Lord hung between heaven and earth, he was a beaten work in the Master's hands. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, this was a beaten work, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ. I thought about this golden candlestick. Can you imagine a candlestick of pure gold? Can you imagine the price that this candlestick must have been valued at? Untelling how much worth there was there. And that is a great picture of the great price that was paid for salvation. the price that our Lord paid for us. It was not only beaten, but it was beaten gold. In this day, gold was the most precious metal. The fact that the candlestick was made of pure gold tells us the great cost that was paid to purchase your salvation. You understand that when Jesus died for you, that heaven gave its very best that day. God gave His very greatest treasure. He gave His very best so that you could go free and so that you could live. You see, freedom isn't free. Freedom costs something. And for Him to set you free, it not only cost God something, but it cost Him His very best. But He was willing to pay the price that He might be able to redeem your soul. Amen. You see, this candlestick was beaten. It was beaten gold. But I want you to notice this. It was one beaten work. The Bible tells us in verse 36, and it shall be one beaten work. You see, when we think about this work, this candlestick being a picture of God and a picture of the church, and it being one candlestick, one work, one unit, not individual pieces put together, that tells us that you and I, a picture of you and I being saved and placed into the body of Christ. A lot of things happened the day I got saved that I didn't see. One of the things that happened the day I got saved that I didn't see, on February 23rd, 1993, God took a 14-year-old boy out of Carnes, Knoxville, Tennessee, and God took me out of my parents' living room spiritually, and He immediately placed me inside of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that day I become one with Christ. And I become one with the other believers. We call ourselves the body of Christ here at this church. And God's taking individuals and He's putting them together, creating one great big body. And it is the body of Christ. We are not individuals, but we are one work in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I see the rarity of its building. I see the richness of its beauty. Verse 39 says, if a talent of pure gold, shall he make it with all the vessels? A talent weighed 125 pounds. Now you picture this with me now, please. A candlestick made of pure gold that weighs 125 pounds. Can you imagine the weight, the amazing quality, the value that this was? The candlestick weighing 125 pounds of pure gold speaks of the richness of God. The depths of the richness of God are staggering. I mentioned Sunday morning, God is a God that is rich in mercy, and He's rich in goodness, and He's rich in wisdom, and He's rich in grace, and He's rich in glory. And every time we try to exhaust the richness of God, we find that we've not even scratched the surface, that He's got a bountiful supply. He's got a plenteous supply available to you and to me.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you need. God has got plenty of it.
Amen.
You say, well, God's had to give me a lot of mercy lately. God's got plenty more. You say, God's had to give me a lot of grace, but He's got plenty of grace. God's had to give me a lot of forgiveness. He's extended me a lot of mercy. Yeah, but God's got plenty of forgiveness, and He's got plenty of goodness. He's got plenty of wisdom, and He's got plenty of grace. He's got an unmeasurable supply that's available to you and me.
Amen.
This, no doubt, was the most beautiful piece of furniture as well. Jesus Christ is not rich, not just rich, but He's beautiful also. He is beautiful. His life was beautiful. His life was beautiful in that it was lived without flaw. His death was beautiful in that He died vicariously for you and me. His resurrection was beautiful because He got up from the grave victorious. He's coming back again one beautiful day to take His church to a beautiful place where there's going to be a beautiful wedding, and we're going to sit down at a beautiful table and eat a beautiful meal. Hey, I'm telling you, we'll live in a land of beauty through all eternity.
Amen.
See, we serve a beautiful God. But I find something very interesting. This most beautiful piece of furniture was hid from human eyes. It was tucked away inside of this tabernacle. And the only person that got to see this beautiful piece of art was the priest. The average man never saw how beautiful the candlestick was. They never saw the light shine. They never experienced the radiance of that light bouncing off the golden walls and shimmering off the body. They never got to see that because it was tucked away inside, reserved for the priest. You understand that there are things that we know and we experience as the children of God that this world never sees. The world cannot see the beauty of Christ. The world cannot see the beauty of the church. They cannot see the beauty of the scriptures. They cannot see the beauty of prayer. They don't know what it is to come into a service brokenhearted with your world falling in all around you and a song be sung or a message be preached or a scripture be read. And all of a sudden peace floods your soul and you've got peace of heart and you've got peace of mind and you don't know how it's going to work out, but you know it will. They don't understand that. They can't understand that because they can't peek inside where we're able to see.
Amen.
They don't understand the value of going into your closet and crying out to a God in heaven and knowing that that God hears your prayers and that God answers your prayers. They can't experience that.
Amen.
They don't know what it's like to have so much joy in your soul that you can't help but raise your hands and you can't help but say praise the Lord and
amen
and hallelujah and thank God. They don't understand that, but you and I that are saved, we've peeked inside and we can see how beautiful that Christ really is. I see the relationship of the branches. Verse 32. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. There are 6 branches on the candlestick you can see in our picture, 3 on each side. The Bible says in verse 32 that there were 3 on each side for a total of 6. Of course, 6 is the number of man. 6 falls just short of 7. Completion, perfection, falls just short. Man was made on the 6th day. 6 days were given to man to work. 6 is the number of man. Notice, however, that when you take the 6 branches and you add the shaft, you don't have 6 anymore. How many do you have now? Now you've got 7. Man is flawed on his own.
6 on his own. 6 on his own is just short of 7. It's incomplete. It's imperfect. It is not quite there. But you take man who is broken and flawed and incomplete and you add God to his life and all of a sudden you've got perfection and you've got completion and you've been made whole because God has been placed in the center of your life.
Jesus said in John 15:5, He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We're told that the 6 branches come out of the side of the candlestick. This is very interesting to me that they came out of the side. Let me say in passing, they were on the side so that the center part, which represents Christ, could clearly be seen. They were not in front of covering up that the shaft of that candlestick. They were not to get in the way of that. That's why John said, I must decrease so that he can increase. He didn't want to get in the way of Christ. Didn't want to get in the way of God. But it said they come out of the side. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the very first man, Adam, was there and he was there alone. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he caused a deep sleep to fall on that first Adam. And from that first Adam, he took a rib. Where did he take it from? Y'all know. Took it out of his side. And what did he make with that? He made him a bride, did he not? Eve. 2,000 years ago, the second man, Adam, hung on Calvary's hillside. And while he hung on Calvary's hillside, God the Father put him into a deep sleep of death.
And in that deep sleep of death, God reached into the wounded side of the Son of God, and He brought forth the bride of Christ. He called her the church. Hey, I'm telling you, these branches come out of the side because it is a picture of the church who come out of the side of the Son of God. That wounded side.
Also, for the branches to be on the side means that the shaft was in the center. Jesus should be the center of the church. He should be the center of your life.
Amen.
That's the place He deserves. That's the place He has chosen for Himself. Revelation 1, 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst, or in the center of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girder. You see, He is in the center. That's where He deserves to be.
Amen.
And anytime Jesus is not the center of your life, He's not in the right place. And when He's not the center of this church, He's not in the right place. Sometimes we put ourselves ahead of God. That's not our place to be ahead of Him. He's to be the center. He's to be the focal point. I see the repetition of the bowls. The branches, we are told, verse 33, look at it now. The bowls made like unto almonds, with a knot and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knot and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knot and their flowers. The branches were to have almonds. You can kind of see in our picture, it's not great, but not the best picture of the candlestick. But you can, the Bible says in verse 33 and verse 34 that they were to beat or sculpt almonds into those branches and onto the shaft. The almond had a twofold picture. It was a picture of the eternal priesthood of Christ, because you remember it was Aaron's rod that budded and it brought forth almonds. And they put it inside of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a type of the eternal priesthood of Christ. But I believe it also pictured something else. Did you know that the almond tree was the very first tree to bloom in Palestine after the cold winter season was over with? That almond tree being the first to bloom after that cold winter season is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who went through that cold season of death, but bloomed that first Easter morning. And He's the first begotten of the dead. There'll be more. There'll be more to bloom. There'll be other trees bloom. But He was the first.
Amen.
To get up, never to die again. The fact that there were three bowls tells the story of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And each one played their part in the resurrection. I see the reoccurrence of the balls, verse 33 through verse 36. He talks about the knops. The knops were the balls. They were more than likely fruits. Most believe that they were probably a pomegranate that were beat into this. They speak of the abundant fruit that those who abide in Christ bring out of their life. Again, I refer you to John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then I see the reproduction of the blossoms in verse 34 and the flower. We don't know for sure, but most believe this flower was a lily. Lilies grew wild in Palestine. A lily is pure white. It has a sweetness that other flowers can't match. The Song of Solomon, Solomon was compared to the lily of the valley. You remember that? Jesus Himself talked about the beauty of the lily in Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow and toil not and they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. These flowers picture Christ, who was pure, who was beautiful, who was wonderful, who was fragrant. It also tells the story of the church, who was planted and cultivated by God. Verse 37, I see the reference to its beacons. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and they shall give light over against it. Again, the number seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. The Hebrew word for seven means complete. It means full. It means satisfied with just enough. It's interesting, 7 is 3 and 4 put together. Please, surely you know what the number 3 means in your Bible, don't you? 3 is a picture of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 4 is a picture of what? It's a picture of creation. And when you take God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you add them to creation, you have completion. Lot, interestingly enough, has a way of revealing things. Verse 37 talked about the light. Jesus revealed the Father. John 14:9. Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You see, He revealed the Father, the Son did. There were 7 lamps, the Bible says. But notice this. Notice this. There were 7 lamps, but there was one light. Verse 37, the light is spoken of as being singular, not plural. You are individuals, but you're all one light in Jesus Christ. I see the reason for its burning in verse 37. Notice the phrase, they. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. The they in verse 37 are the priests. And the reason that these 7 lamps or these 7 lights burned is because the priest was willing to do his job. Can I say that there is a certain amount of human responsibility if the light of God is going to shine forth in our lives and in our churches? We'll discover that when the brazen altar was lit, God lit it. That's a picture of salvation. But He said in verse 37, you go light the candlestick. You go light the candlestick. God was not going to do this for them. They could do it themselves. Can I say God expects you to keep your lamp trimmed and burning? It is a constant maintenance on your part if you are going to let your light shine. You know what so happens so often? People's lights will be shining brightly, and little by little they fail to maintain that relationship with God. And a little bit of dirt gets in the oil, and the wick begins to burn down a little bit. And before they realize it, slowly their light begins to fade because they were not willing to keep their lamps trimmed and burning. In reality, the sole purpose of this candlestick was to give light. It was beautiful to look at. Wonderful to look at. That wasn't its purpose. Its purpose was to give light. And your purpose and the purpose of this church is to give light. And if you are not giving light to those that you come in contact with, you are not doing what God has commissioned and called for you to do.
Amen.
I see the requirements of its brilliance. Verse 38, and the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. The Bible doesn't mention the presence of the wicks, but surely they were there. They had to have wicks to burn the candlestick. The wick is a picture of the child of God who uses up their life, who's willing to pay the cost, pay the price, so that their light can shine brightly. He talked about the tongs. The tongs were used to cut the burnt portion of the wick. The tongs were used to get the wick in the correct position so that the oil could flow properly and the light could give its most brilliance. Talks about snuff dishes in another part of Scripture, which were used to hold the burnt wicks after they were used up. Picture this with me. That wick who pictures the life of the believer burn up for the cause of Christ. When it was done, that wick's time was done. It served its purpose. It was burn up. That priest would go in there and he would take those tongs and he would snip off that burnt portion and he would use the tongs to pick it up and put it inside of that snuff dish. They didn't just throw them on the ground or throw them away, but they put them in that dish. Can I say that one day soon, when your work is done and you're all burnt up for the cause of Christ, oh, you'll be cut off and you'll be cut down. God will not forget one thing that you've done. He'll not just cast you aside. He'll not just cast you down. God has a place reserved for you.
Amen.
When your work down here is finished. Nothing in the service of the Lord goes forgotten. The candlestick, picture of the light of Christ, the light of the church. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you've used this message, that you've helped somebody tonight. Lord, I